Thank you, worship team. Appreciate your ministry to us. You all are a blessing to us. We're very, very grateful. As believers, I'm sure that you can relate with me that we've had from time to time those awkward moments where we know we shouldn't do something or we should do something, and we know the world is watching us, and yet we find ourselves just in what I said, an awkward situation. What do we do? It may be you've been on break with a coworker, or maybe you're at school with a classmate, and during some of the free time, they start scrolling through some inappropriate images on their cell phone. And they're commenting about what they're seeing, and then they turn the screen and they want you to comment. That's awkward, right? What do you do? What do you do? Do you look? Do you comment? Do you admonish them? Are you faking illness? I mean, get a coughing attack so you can get out of that situation and get away from that? Or maybe you're at the water cooler and all of a sudden someone else comes up and says, hey, have you heard the latest dirty joke? Or hey, have you heard the most recent office gossip? Oh, it's juicy. What do? Do you listen? Do you laugh? You rebuke them? Do nothing? Maybe your neighbor says, hey, it's Friday. It's payday for me. What about you? How about let's go to the bar today and get lit? I'll cover the Uber cost. What do you think? What do? Do you go with them? Do you expose them? You make an excuse? I think I hear my cat calling. Sorry, I gotta go. What do you do? Those are awkward, challenging scenarios. Real life going on here. And you can probably put yourself in situations that you have had. And thankfully, the Bible gives us some great answers on how to handle situations and scenarios like I've just expressed here. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, friends, you can find these verses on page 1040. Ephesians chapter 5, God gives us some biblical principles here that will certainly guide us, each of us, and how to respond when we get put in those kind of real life scenarios, where we get put in a moment where, wow, if I do one thing, I can really compromise some things. Great, great text of scripture here. The Bible has a lot of answers, a lot of biblical principles. And it's important to consider all the biblical principles together in order to make wise choices. A lot of times, someone will take a biblical principle and they'll stand on just that one verse or verses, and they don't consider other verses. I know in scenarios like this, there's some Christians that they adamantly hold to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 through 23 in those moments. They say, Paul tells us to the weak he became weak that he might win the weak. And so we become all things, all people, that by all means we might save some. Paul said he did it for the sake of the gospel that he might share with them in its blessings. So they take this text here and they say, hey, when we get in those situations, we're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about judgment. I mean, we go to a church where we don't write doctrinal statements and we don't write policies and covenants and constitutions and all that stuff. We at our church, we think it's okay, according to this text, to talk like the world and to walk like the world, to do what they do. And we think this is appropriate because one day if we're with them and we're able to do that with them, we'll be maybe able to have the opportunity to talk to them about what truly matters, happiness and love. The problem with taking a text like that and applying it this way, friends, it's a gross misapplication of this text. That's not at all what Paul was getting at here. It tragically compromises the gospel if you use verses like this. You've also been aware of other extremes. There are those who call themselves Christians, and they decide, hey, we're going to go into the world, and we're going to set up our little station on the corner, and we're going to climb up on a box that has a speaker on it, and we're going to attach a microphone to our mouth, and we are going to preach the message of condemnation and guilt on every person from the world that passes by us. Have you ever experienced that? Just Memorial Day weekend, we had friends, and we were on Michigan Avenue. We were enjoying some of the sights and sounds of the city. And right across from the water tower place was a group of people that were doing just that. I don't know what it is about me, but one guy on that box was staring me down. And he was preaching judgment. I mean, he was just chastising me. He was telling me that I'm burning in hell and all this kind of stuff. And it was just so tempting when I got right up alongside him to knock him off that box and to take that microphone off his face and to get up, crank up the volume, and preach the true message of the gospel. But I couldn't, because four of Chicago's finest were staked out just around the corner. But then you have others who go to this extreme. They take 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, and they stand on it and it alone, and they say, Paul says, therefore go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. And then I'll come to you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so they take these verses and they say, I'm going to now climb into my bubble. And I'm not going to ever leave this bubble. I am going to, because of these verses, avoid all contact with the world whatsoever. My group, we're going to speak differently. We're going to look differently. We're going to live as completely isolated from the world as we possibly can. And friends, living that way and taking those verses that way, again, grossly misapplies that text of Scripture. And oftentimes you know groups of people like this, and they do just that. And the world looks at them, and they're like, whoa, they're distinctly odd. And they try to avoid that. How much of an opportunity when the world is looking at you, and they're like, wow, you're really, really odd, and they're staying away. You do not have any kind of gospel impact in reaching a loss when they view you that way. So what's the balance? Well, the balance is getting to the teachings of Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was praying to his Father, he said, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, talking about us, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so we look to Christ for the balance. We look to the sinless Son of God who definitely was in the world. Praise the Lord, he was, right? What he accomplished for us on this earth. He was in the world, but he was sinless. He was not of the world. And he teaches us in this prayer, John 17, specifically how to maintain this balance. The balance is to allow the Word of God to sanctify you. He goes on in that prayer and he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And Christ on the Sermon on the Mount certainly commands us to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So we take the teachings of Jesus here and we go to Ephesians chapter 5 verses 11 through 14 and we see Paul's instruction to the church. He's saying, here church, here is how you can reach and make a difference in a pagan world around you. Here's how you can impact them with the gospel without being stained by their sins. And the answer to how to do that is to do what Jesus said, to let your light shine. 2 weeks ago, we learned that letting our light shine means we must make it our ambition. We must aim. We must strive to please the Lord by walking in the light. And so Instead of just jumping into verses 11 through 14 here, let's go back and kind of pack it around with the context here. So follow along with verses 7 and 8. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. As you continue to look at those verses that we've just read, Paul's saying to the believers there in Ephesus, before Christ, you were darkness. But now, and he's lined it all up in the chapters preceding this, by his grace, you are light. And so he's telling them here in verses 7 and 8, walk that way. The command in verse 8, as you pay attention to this, it's not to become who we are not. It's to become who we really are. Be who you are. Be in Christ. Let your light shine. Live as children of light. Walk in truth and holiness. He goes on in verses 9 and 10. He says, for the fruit of the light is found in all that's good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. So as we consider these verses and just some application concerning them, when it comes to living as children of light, walking in the light, letting our light shine, if we're to make it our aim to please the Lord and walk in light, it means here, friends, that it will not please the Lord if you enter into a business partnership with an unbeliever. That's an application of this text. Another way to apply this text is if you're single here this morning, it will not please the Lord if you marry a person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 is a text of Scripture that warns against these things. As a youth pastor, my teens would be rich if they were paid a dollar for every time they heard me say this. I'd always tell them, you'll never marry an unbeliever if you never date an unbeliever. And I'd challenge them to always choose to date someone who is growing in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, take heed to this warning in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. A lot of times we think we're better than we really are, and we can go in and we can make a difference in the bad bunch of apples. But a bad bunch of apples will ruin the one good apple. And it's the same thing. You can't think that you will not be stained if you walk and participate in darkness. Ephesians 5:11 says, therefore, take no part in participating together in the unfruitful, the useless, the unproductive works of darkness. So if we're to let our light shine, it means, first of all, refuse to participate in any sinful deed. And so when we get back to those scenarios I opened with, refusing to participate in any sinful deed means we're going to not do some things that the world's doing around us. But to positively state this, we're going to do some things that they are not doing. We're saints. Paul uses that phrase a lot in talking to these people in Ephesus. You're saints. What does that mean? It means you are people of God who are set apart for his holy purposes. You should not blend in, he's saying here. You should not be like the rest of the world. You should not act like unbelievers. You should not come alongside unbelievers in their sin, and namely, the sins he mentioned, verses 3 and 4. Avoid these things and all the others, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Refuse to participate in any sinful deed, and instead, please the Lord by walking in the light. And when you make that choice, Christian, to please the Lord and walk in the light, guess what? The world is watching. They are paying attention. You may not think they are, but they are. They're taking notice. And they're thinking, what on earth is up with you? What in the world? Why are you different than me? And they may say you're weird or odd or strange. They may think you're nerdy. They may think you're old-fashioned. out of style. They may tell you flat out, get with the times, man. I've learned that living differently from the world typically results in two reactions from the world. The world will come up alongside if you're different, and they'll say, well, aren't you just a holier than thou? Aren't you just a goody two shoes? Go ahead, judge me, preacher man, Bible thumper. I've heard those. So you get that reaction when you live differently and let your light shine. But you also will get this reaction from time to time. You will actually get where they praise God that you live differently. Because God used your goodness, your righteousness, your truth to expose their sin. And sometimes he used that to expose their sin and bring them to want to know more about who this man you live for and lives in you is. And they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But other times they've called themselves a Christian and they're not living like one. And you living differently has exposed their sin and has brought them to repentance and restoration and living with the Father and in fellowship with Him again. I'm personally thankful for two men that God sent my way to expose my sin. It led to me repenting, receiving forgiveness, and being restored. I'm not happy at all with what I'm about to share with you. I shouldn't be. Sin is not cool. It's not funny. It hurts the relationship with God. And as you're going to hear, just through what I'm about to share with you, it leaves scars that last a lifetime. During my junior year of high school, I unfortunately cared more about being considered cool and popular than walking as a child of the light. And I was caught up very much that junior year of high school in the unfruitful works of darkness. And I was gaining a lot of popularity from the wrong kind of people, and specifically for how I was treating teachers. Two teachers in particular that they just laughed and laughed with the way I treated them. And just thought I was so cool because I wasn't afraid to do this. I said some crude and disrespectful things to those men. I did some cruel pranks to those men. Fast forward through that year, we get to the summer. I'm at church. My church is 22 miles away from high school. So I could live a double life. Or could I? Right before a missionary gets to speak, my study hall teacher walks in and sits right behind me. I wanted to crawl under that pew and hide. After that presentation was done, he grabbed me by the arm and he says, "What are you doing here?" I said, "This is my local church." And he says, "You mean to tell me you're a Christian?" Yes. He's like, "Huh, you sure don't live like one." And I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He goes, "I came to hear the man that led me to Christ when I was a wrestler for the University of Northern Iowa. He just shared his ministry with you. I got saved under that ministry." My sin was exposed that morning. I was able to repent. He gave me forgiveness. My relationship with him was restored. And I was restored with my relationship with God. By God's grace, 9 years later, I'm in the ministry. I had been in the ministry for some time, and a church in Mason City, Iowa, invited me to come up and speak. So I go up to speak, and after I get done, a guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, still playing that trumpet?" And I was just like dumbfounded, like, how on earth? I don't even know this guy. How does he know I played the trumpet? And he's like, "Oh, you don't remember me." And I took one hard look at him, and I was like, "Mr. Sandersfeld?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm the band teacher here now, and I've been coming to this church ever since. When did you get saved?" That morning, my sin was exposed. And praise God, I was able to receive forgiveness from Mr. Sandersfeld, restored with our relationship with him. I'll see him again this summer. I'm looking forward to that. He's thrilled that I'm in the ministry. But I'm thankful for guys who live different. who exposed my sin and brought me to repentance and restoration. I share these illustrations with you, and Paul's been talking about this in Ephesians 5. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, they have a direct impact in regards to eternity. We'll see that here in verse 5 and 6 as we conclude this sermon. Friends, please, don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into the trap of trying to be conformed to this world. Because in the future, when everyone is before the throne of God, you know what's not going to matter? It's not going to matter if you're found normal, or cool, or hip, or rad, or groovy, whatever the word was for your generation. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're found fashionable, in with the times. When you stand before God at the throne, those things will not matter. One thing will matter if you're found in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, if you're found as a child of the light, if you're found doing what was good and righteous and true. And a verse that God used to really turn my life around was 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's what matters. So as we continue on with Ephesians 5:11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather instead, secondly, expose all the unfruitful works of darkness. That word expose means to rebuke or admonish, to shine the light upon them. And far too many believers, they just take this approach. Well, it's really not my business. I don't like saying anything about what others are doing that I know is not right. I just let them be to their business and I'm to my business. But as you look at Ephesians 5, specifically verse 11, verse 13, God says it is your business. It is my business. And I really appreciate what John MacArthur said about this. He goes, we can't go waltzing around the world with all this lovey-dovey stuff, never ever acknowledging sin. That's not evangelism. People must feel rotten first about their sin. Nobody gets saved unless they come to God repenting of sin, and nobody knows what sin is unless somebody exposes it. So friends, please understand what God's saying here. He's saying you're not helping anyone out by ignoring it. Ignoring their sin as they continue to live in it. The way you walk, the way you talk, Christian, God uses in a great way to get a hold of those people. He uses to show those people for what they are truly doing, participating in unfruitful works of darkness that are a disgrace and an offense to him. 19 years ago, I was a package delivery driver, and I just put in my 2 weeks' notice. God provided me the opportunity, praise the Lord, to be a pastor. And before I left, it was my responsibility to train the next guy that took over my route. I had to give him all the tips, all the shortcuts, all the instructions for the different companies, etc. Now, my particular route was a heavy load, and it had a lot of time-sensitive deliveries. And I loved that job, I loved my customers, and they loved me. And I really enjoyed the challenge each day to drive safely, to get all my deliveries off on time, and to make it back to Hub by 5:30 p.m. Because if I could do that, that meant I ran, quote, a perfect route. That was the earliest I could ever return back to base. Well, I had this driver shadow me for 2 weeks. The first week, I just had him follow me and do what I did. I drove, and he went with me for every delivery, et cetera, et cetera. The second week, I put him in the driver's seat and him to do all the sorting and all that and plan the route, et cetera, et cetera. When he took over, I'm telling you what, he was so stressed out. He was so frustrated. He was cussing himself out like up a storm all day long. He was smoking cigarettes like they were going out of style. I asked him, why are you smoking so much? He says, it calms my nerves. The second to last day, we're making this delivery in a rural district. Gravel roads. This is before GPS. We had to rely on plat maps. And I saw on the map that here's a gravel road, and then there's a grade B road, and then there's gravel road. So I knew the route he wanted to go was not going to be the way to go. But what do? I'm like, he's taking over in 2 days. I have to let him learn from some mistakes. I knew we had all our hot loads off, so I knew we wouldn't be behind, and we'd eventually make it back to base. Let's just see how this goes. He pops over the hill where the road ends. Entering grade B road is the sign. He proceeds on ahead only to not even get a quarter of a mile and sink the truck. He goes, now what do we do? I go, you call it in and we wait for a tow truck. And so we waited. He's sitting on a box. He's finishing the last bit of cigarettes that he has. And he says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Got all the time in the world. What do you want to know? He goes, how come I've never ever heard you cuss? How come you don't smoke? How come you're so kind to all these customers? And he just goes on and on and on and asking me all these questions. And he basically ends and says, what's your secret, man? I can't do this. And I had a great opportunity sitting on a couple packages to share with Keith about Jesus Christ who lives within me. And about what I'm about to do in 2 days, move to the St. Louis area and serve the Lord. I don't know if Keith ever trusted in Christ, but living different gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with Keith. And friends, if you're no different in your thinking, your attitude, your words, your actions, if the world around you who's lost does not see that difference, you'll have no opportunity to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only hope an unregenerate person has is if the light would shine, Paul says here. It exposed their sin. It would make Christ visible. Ephesians 5:12, it goes on and says, it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, that they do in the darkness. He was saying that this stuff that the sons of disobedience do, it's dirty, it's filthy, it's shameful, it's indecent, it's obscene, it's vulgar. It's stupid. It's inappropriate. It's what he's saying here in verse 12. And he's saying it should never be done by us. And he was so concerned that if we would continually talk about these kind of things, even in a disapproving way, that somehow it might have an impact on us and lead us into doing them. And so that's why he says it's shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. He goes on in verse 13, he says, when anything is exposed by the light, when it's exposed by the sphere that's dominated by verse 9, righteousness, goodness, truth, it becomes manifest, it becomes visible. It's important here for us to focus in on verse 13 for a moment and understand, church, it is not our responsibility to convict sin. Jesus told us very clearly that the Holy Spirit's the one who convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Our responsibility, as we're seeing in Ephesians 5:11 through 14, is to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk and talk and live such a way that he can use our actions, our words, our lifestyle to accomplish his work in the lives of those that we're around. And when all this happens, it paves a way for you and I, thirdly, to be able to invite sinners in to come to the light. So as we finish this morning, verse 14 says, anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, arise, awake, get up, O sleeper. You who are spiritually apathetic, arise, come back to life from the dead. Come back to life from being insensitive, from being indifferent towards the things of God, and Christ will illuminate. He will shine on you. Let your light shine. Live to please Christ. Jesus maintained proper contact with the world, yet he remained sinless. How do we know he maintained proper contact with the world? Well, Matthew 11:19, he's identified as a friend of sinners. It bugged those who considered themselves righteous that he would eat with such people, that he would relate with such people. While he ate, while he related with those people, he remained sinless and he stayed on mission. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. He said very specifically on this earth, I have come to call sinners to repentance. And so we look to Christ. We look to please him. We look to shine our light for him. And we follow his example. We come to this verse 14. And this verse 14, it's an interesting verse. Some have said that this was possibly an Easter hymn of the early church. They said maybe it has its roots in Isaiah 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And so when you look at Isaiah 60, verse 1, certainly Isaiah the prophet, he was looking forward to the light of the world to come, the Messiah. But Paul, in Ephesians 5:14, he's obviously looking back at what Christ the light had done when he came to this world. Ephesians 5:14, Isaiah 60, verse 1, they both picture a sinner who's asleep and dead, who's exposed to the light of the gospel, and with God calling him or her to awake and to arise to repentance, to come to the light. And by coming to the light, it results in Christ shining on them, and it results in them, when they repent and put their faith and trust in the light of the world, then becoming a child of the light. So as we wrap this all up, how do we respond to those awkward moments that we can often find ourselves in as Christians? How do we respond without compromising? Well, I say what we've learned from the scripture this morning is this: we stay focused on our mission. Christ was focused on his mission, and he's commissioned us to make disciples, be disciples. If we're to make followers of Christ, it means we have to be a follower of Christ, which goes all the way back to what we learned at the beginning of Ephesians 5. We have to imitate Christ. We have to love like he loves. We have to give like he gives as we relate to the lost around us. And Christ certainly desires for us to follow his example. Ephesians 5:11-14, friends, they're not saying to us, isolate yourself from the world. They're saying, insulate yourself, so you can remain with proper contact with the world around you and yet be separate from the world around you. When I worked for UPS, my coworkers absolutely thought it was just absurd that I had never tasted a sip of alcohol. When they found that out, they just were flabbergasted. And so they initiated and instigated and made it their ambition to get me to drink a beer. We'd be at an office party, and they'd offer it. We'd be on a golf course on the weekend, and they would offer it. We'd go out to eat after work, and they would offer it. And the answer was always the same: no, no, no. Anytime I became uncomfortable with what they were saying or what they were purposing to do, I would just graciously excuse myself from the conversation or their conduct and drive away. Was it hard? Absolutely. Did they mock me? Yes. Did they single me out? You bet. Did they let the whole workplace know that here I am, never tasted a sip of alcohol? Can you believe it? Yeah, they did that. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Amen. And the reason I say that is because all of a sudden, after weeks and months of never succeeding in what they wanted to get me to do, they finally came to me and they said, all right, dude, we respect your beliefs. We respect your practice. and we're going to quit offering. Instead, you can count on us to always get for you what you've always ordered when you're with us, a cup of coffee. I never paid for a cup of coffee again with those guys. And from that moment on, those particular guys started asking me questions about the Bible. They started asking me questions about church. They started asking me questions about what does a pastor do, because they knew I was on mission. I was going to go and be a pastor. And I had plenty of awesome opportunities to share Jesus Christ with them because I let my light shine. I lived differently. I took a stand. And so I say to you, friends, be as bold in your witness for Christ as the other person is in working for Satan. A couple guiding principles in regards to that. It's important for you in doing that, being bold in your witness for Christ around a lost and dying world, to be aware of the ways of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation is overtaking you. It's not common to man. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So when you're bold in your witness for Christ along those who are lost, be aware of who you're meeting with, when you'll be getting together, what you'll be doing, where you'll be meeting. Be aware of what that environment's like, who else is going to be there, what will they be doing. I mean, get all that data so that you can set up the ways of escape so you're not stained and caught in compromising your faith in the Lord Jesus. I would say also work at practicing saying no in a non-judgmental way. Smile and say firmly things like, no thanks, that offends my Savior. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that, it wouldn't please my Lord. In doing that, they're going to turn up the pressure on you. It's happened to me. And I think it's okay to say, you know what, I used to enjoy doing those kind of things, guys. But now I belong to Jesus and I want to honor and obey him. So I'm sorry, my answer is no. There's nothing disrespectful, nothing judgmental about any of that. But most importantly, allow the Holy Spirit to control you and to lead you. As you rely on the Holy Spirit in these moments and being a bold witness for Christ, you will sense when it's time to hit the eject button. And when you sense that, get out. Get out as fast as you can. But you will also sense, hey, I see the conversation turning. I see some open doors coming, and when the open doors open, go through them boldly. Because God has given you a great opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to step into their lives and help them realize that idolatry has severe consequences. It is our business. Why? Look at verses 5 and 6, because you may be sure of this. Everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You are in the light. You have the light. They are in darkness and they have the wrath of God. You have a great opportunity to be used of God to share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you reflect on what you've heard from the word this morning, loved ones, if you're taking an honest look at your life right now and you realize all I see is darkness right now. In fact, I don't know if I really see these things verse 9 is talking about. I don't know if there's a lot of goodness and righteousness and truth really in my life right now. In fact, I don't know if I can ever recall a time where I've turned from the darkness and I trusted in Christ, this light of the world. Christ invites you right now, if that's you, friend, verse 14, to awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. He promises you, if you are sensing this, that when you repent and believe in him, he will shine on you. That's a promise right from him out of his word in verse 14. So if you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior today, friend, I urge you to do that. Do not delay. You definitely don't want to get caught sleeping in what we call the church age, the age of grace, because when you awake after this, by then it'll be too late. come to Jesus Christ today. Now, if you know Christ, I urge you to join with me and let your light shine. Refuse to participate in any sinful deed. Expose all the unfruitful works of darkness. Invite sinners to come to the light. Will all of them come to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't promise that. That's not been the case for me and my opportunities. But I do know this. When you study the church of Ephesus, they make us aware of the difference a church that's letting their light shine can make in a pagan world. You can read all about this in the Acts of the Apostles. This church let their light shine so much in all that filth that was going on in Ephesus. It says in Acts that they put the idol worshiper, the idol makers, they put them right out of business. The gospel spread in Ephesus. The church grew all because they shined their light. And you want to know what's awesome? When we, as Faith Baptists, shine our light, when we focus on making disciples, being disciples, the gospel will take root. It'll have a tremendous impact, not only in our lives, but the lives of our community. So let's let our light shine. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this challenge from your word, calling us to be faithful to you, to be making disciples, being disciples, to pleasing our Lord, the light of the world. Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness that we need, the courage that we need to refuse, to expose, and to invite. Help us, Lord, to live in the fear of the Lord and not in the fear of man, to consider what would please you and you alone, not what would please someone we're trying to impress. Lord, for those that have never come to the light, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've heard your gospel, I pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and to bring them out of that darkness and to transform them into the marvelous light. Glorify yourself through our response to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.